All right. Well, good to see y'all. We had our short trip and our batteries recharged, but good to be back. Now, Toby, I'm assuming you didn't continue on in the study. You did your own study? Okay. If not, we were going to get number two of it. I appreciate you covering for me, though, in my absence. So in Luke, the fourth chapter, you see the heading there is Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. So in case in our narrative, we are not given the mistaken impression that everywhere Jesus went, he was met with a rock star welcome, right? I mean, we just saw him there at Samaria, widely received by the city of Sychar. And we know that he'd been going through Galilee and Capernaum and working great mighty miracles. And people were coming, people like the noblemen were coming to him for help and for aid. But in Nazareth, it would be a different story. And so we see the ups and downs, the ebbs and flow, the acceptance, the rejection of the path that our Savior walks. And we might say, is one that's similar to those that follow in his steps as well. There are the good moments, and then there are the challenging ones. So let's read our narrative here, and then we'll discuss it. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say to this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, let's stop there for just a moment. There's a lot of things that we covered in those, six, seven verses that we just read. But let's start with this thought first that comes to mind. Jesus is at Nazareth. Now, we know he is born in Bethlehem, as the scripture tells us that, as it was prophesied that he would. But his hometown was in Nazareth, where he was raised. And he says these words, "A prophet receives no honor in his own country." Why is that? What's the dynamics of all of that? You would think that if anybody was going to receive a person, it would be, you know, their hometown. But why not a prophet? Yes, TJ. So if he goes to the barber that cut his hair, or the school teacher that taught him, they would look at him differently. There you go. That's right. As opposed to if that athlete went to a different town, everyone's asking for the autograph. And I'm sure in his hometown he'll receive some honors. That may not be a perfect parallel, but you, like Betty was saying, that others would see him because they knew him in a different context. So how did they know Jesus?
He's the son of a carpenter.
Okay. This is Joseph's son, right? Other places, you know, they're starting to wonder, is this the son of David? But here, this is Joseph's son. You know, who the guy we know. We know what he did. You know, we remembered, you know, maybe there was something that he made for them in their house. There was nothing really out of the ordinary or special about him. Now that will tell you a few things. A lot of the fanciful lost gospels that are out there that supposedly try and fill in details of Jesus' first 25, 30 years of childhood are just fantasy. If anything, we're getting from the narrative of the Bible that there wasn't really anything in particular about this boy that just stood out. You know, he was just the young guy in town. I saw another hand. Yes. Okay, so they didn't want to believe what they were now hearing about him, how contrary it was to how they knew him at the beginning. That's right. Anybody else? Yes.
I was just thinking, too, that they may have thought like a carpenter was somebody who was uneducated, and that was all he could do, a little lowly job.
They knew he was not university trained.
Right, exactly.
He was a local guy and didn't go to these rabbinical schools that other rabbis had. And now he's just read a scripture and told us, this is about me. Well, we know you. We know you. Or at least they thought they did, right? Brother Ross?
So in one sense, he was nothing special, but in another sense he was, for those that knew him up close and personal, like his mother did, Mary. She took all those things in her heart and pondered it. She knew from day one, obviously, that this was the Son of God. But, yeah, they would know his family. They would know his brothers. And they don't appear to be following God all their life. So they know something that their brothers used to do, the trouble they used to get in, how they used to act, and so forth. Ain't no different than anybody else. Look at his family. Look where he come from. And besides that, look at the place he come from. Nazareth, ain't nothing special about that, at all.
Yep, and these are people from Nazareth. And even they're are saying that he shouldn't be what he's claiming to be now. And while it's interesting that none of them say, now we remember you as a little boy, and this is the mischief that you caused, or this is the things that you did that brought shame on it. There's no adequate charge that could be given against this man that was wrong or sinful, right? And that might separate us a little bit from him. Where, if one of us was to be at our hometown or home congregation, they'll say, well, I remember when you did this or that. And while it's not representative of us now, today, it would be a legitimate claim that, yes, that was me. And I learned from that mistake, but it's not me anymore. However, it's going to be hard to erase that image in the mind of the person that had it when I was a child. Whereas if I was in a different place, they didn't know that history about me, then, it would not be a barrier, correct? Yes.
It's always interesting how people always remember the negative things you do rather than the positive.
Yes. Isn't it? And they even say with restaurants, that if you do something bad, it's six times more likely that someone's going to say something negative about the restaurant than if they actually got a meal that they liked. And so it's almost like human nature that will remember the bad and not let go of it, but easily forget the good. Now, by them not mentioning the bad of Jesus meant that there was none to remember, right? But neither were they remembering the good, either. Yes.
Well, you think about David, he's always known about, you know, everybody thinks about his sin of right.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he might have been a great man, but he'll always be known for that.
Right. Very true. So here's a practical lesson that I want us to think about, all right? Because we all recognize that there is truth to this principle, but at the same time, we don't want that principle to be applied towards us, right? And so when we think about those that maybe are raised in a certain place or a certain congregation or a certain town, that to do our better job of judging them on their merits currently than as maybe some old time history. You think about maybe men that were in a congregation for most of their youth, and then now they're past middle age, getting a little bit older, could be considered elders. But you have someone that has a hang up about Johnny when he did something way back here. See, this principle is true, but we all recognize that it's not necessarily the best about us. We wouldn't want to be remembered ourselves in such a way. And so, in like manner, the golden rule, right? That we should treat others the way we want to be treated too. And so, recognize the tendency in us and try our best to fight against that if the merits then prove currently that they're no longer that person anymore, that they are truly a genuine Christian, mature in the faith, and of able service. So, yes.
And I guess another lesson we can learn from it is sometimes we don't know the whole story. We judge from a human perspective.
Yes.
So, from a human perspective, they could have said, well, I remember you, Jesus. I remember that your mom and dad was looking for you. 3 days journey, they'll be find you. You wasn't such a good boy. But God vindicated him because he said, then you know I should be about my father's. He didn't do nothing wrong. But from an outward look, it would appear that, you know, hey, this guy was, you know, he should have been with his family, but he was with his extended family. You know,
right.
But he didn't do anything wrong. But that would have been, or he'd say, well, you know, you know better than your brothers. They got in trouble. I'm sure you got in some, you know. If we don't know the whole story, sometimes we can say some things that's not right. And certainly, if they said anything about Jesus, guess what? They wasn't right.
Yeah, right, right. Good. Anybody else? Good comments. All right, and so the application that I gave is not too far away from what actually happens here, right? Because here it mentions in verse 16, this was the synagogue that he went to, as his custom was when he was brought up.
So, such a sweet verse. Where would you expect Jesus to be on the Sabbath? Where should we be?
Yeah. Right. It was part of his life. From knee high up, right? As a boy growing up. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I forgot, that's one more thing. His brothers made a phony claim even when he was going to the Passover. When they didn't fully believe, they said, you mean to tell me you're not going? And you claim to be the Messiah? Don't you need to go? And sure. I said, well, my time ain't came. But yours is, you know, you're the devil, just go ahead. But I'm coming in my proper time. So even they had a misconception of him that was wrong, but they portrayed him as being wrong when they were the one wrong. He pointed out that his time hadn't come. He was doing it according to what the Father wanted him to do. It wasn't his time to go to Jerusalem, but it was their time because they were living in sin and they was trying to put him on the spot. Letting them know that wasn't going
on. Right. Good. Yes, sir.
Kind of going off of what Benny said, where that was his custom and that was what he always did. But right before that, this is where he had been brought up. So
yeah.
This wasn't just his custom. I mean, he would have done that whether his parents did it or not. But his parents raised him to be this way. So they were there every single day. They didn't do it. And then one parent did it, the other one did it. And they
Good point.
And
good point.
Still in him to be that custom.
Mm-hmm.
Make it his own religion. Which I know he's the son of God, but I mean, we need to do that same thing today. So, I mean, still it to our kids, so when it becomes their religion, we move them off, and they always follow that.
Right. Very good. Good comment. Studying about synagogues, they had a worship that consisted of singing, prayer, and scripture reading, and also then a lesson that would come based off the scripture reading. And I thought how intriguing that is. That's so similar to, you know, our classes and our setup, Wednesday night and those kinds of things. The difference, though, for the Lord's Day being the Lord's Supper and the giving of the means on the first day of the week. And so you see in a lot of ways, too, even before John the Baptist comes in the thing, God preparing a way for the Messiah. Some of these things wouldn't have been too far of a leap from what they had been doing. There was a regular day. And see, another day was going to become and establish the Lord's Day, where preeminence will be paid to Jesus Christ. And then you think about it, that's really what separates us from the Jew, was that we understand Jesus to be that Messiah, the Savior of the world.
There's some many things in the Bible you and I could say, I wish I was there for this event. And this is one of those events for me. When Jesus stood up and agreed to be serving God as we are now, to be faithful and to know that he was telling the truth, power. So this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Boy, that's badness.
Right, right. So we see that he did this in the place where he had been brought up, and perhaps there were some older individuals there that remembered him as a boy, but now he's a man, and he said something in their mind that was outlandish, or read something, and that is from a portion of Isaiah. Now, what was this passage from Isaiah about?
Gospel to the poor, and how he was sent to treat the brokenhearted. And of course, it's, you know, those set at liberty those who are oppressed, and so forth. He was coming to, excuse me, to teach not just to, he was coming to teach to everybody, not just the Jews.
That's right, that's right.
Mm-hmm. The gospel. Of course, you know, I don't think they knew the word gospel at that point, but that it was for everybody and not just the Jews.
Right. So here the student becomes the teacher, and more than that, right? Because the first line says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, this is talking about me. And so there's a great claim here. The Spirit of the Lord, this anointing, which is essentially what the Messiah or Christ means, that God has appointed him, he's chosen him to be the proclaimer of good news. And it's not going to just be to every single high and mighty rich person and not to the lowly. But he says to preach the gospel to the poor. And I remember where he's at. Could anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was not, you know, Beverly Hills. This was that kind of place. And so Jesus is right. This is about me, and I'm fulfilling it right as we speak, right now, to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. So what kind of captives is he talking about?
Captive by the devil, captive received.
That's right. Now, they would have thought, what, by Isaiah? Not so much that, they would have thought,
about Israel delivered them from their enemies.
Babylonian captivity.
All the oppression that Israel ever faced. This was the one that's going to save the day.
That's right.
Like the apostles thought, you know, but they were wrong in their thinking.
That's right. That's right.
They were looking at a physical kingdom. That's what they were always thinking in the back of their head.
Right, so, but they associated that with the Messiah, didn't they?
Right.
But the next line should tell them that they we're not correct about this physical thing, because it's also talking about those blind being able to see. Now, we know he would do that physically, but again, in the spiritual context, those that spiritually were blinded by Satan, as Paul says in the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, you know, the light of the gospel will shine forth that they might be able to see. And so this gospel would then give us the appropriate sight and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. I remember when Dan King was here for a gospel meeting, he had one of his lessons entitled, "And He Closed the Book." And so I underlined that in my Bible and remember that phrase that he used, that Jesus closed the book on it. And then gave it to the attendant. And all the eyes were fixed on him. So they knew something out of the ordinary was said about this scripture and that wasn't before, but they were waiting for him to comment on it. And the comment was, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So that means it wasn't yesterday or tomorrow, but right this instant, this moment in time, it's been fulfilled. And so that really brings things to a reality, doesn't it? I mean, you imagine someone saying that now. I mean, what? You know, something important just happened. Something very important just took place. And them, of course, knowing Jesus as a child. What? And you can begin to see the cross looks. I mean, this is the... Yeah, Joseph's son. This is Joseph's son. It doesn't make any sense, you know. These are gracious words, and they marveled at the words which proceeded out of his mouth. But they were as this conflict that was in their mind. This prophet receiving no honor in his own country. It was there, and they couldn't get past that bias, right? Bias. So that was the word I was looking for earlier. That we understand there's a negative connotation with it. We've got to be careful that we don't implement it in our lives as well with people that no longer, like I said, hold that stigma of the past. We are not biased. Judge them on their merits currently, unless there is some grievous crime or sin that they still resemble. Yes?
I was just thinking, you know, we use this expression, it came from the other side of the railroad tracks.
Mm-hmm.
And that might be kind of like our Nazareth, you know, so to speak. But, you know, sometimes we do have a tendency to look at people with where they're from.
Exactly. And that was their problem here. This small little town that was made up of a lot of poor individuals that were brokenhearted individuals, that Jesus could give them spiritual sustenance and life, were rejecting him because of this bias. They couldn't get past the hill. It was too hard to climb. Brother Ross.
Some of that prophecy about Jesus like recovering the sight to the blind, for me, is dual. It's when he's going to recover, he's going to do the miracles to prove he's God. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, he's going to be opening the eyes of those that are spiritually blind. So some of this is even to the people that are oppressed. He's giving deliverance both ways, because just like this sight, that was a physical thing, yet it was producing or showing that he was the true one that was coming with the greater, the spiritual.
Right.
To open their eyes. So he was opening their eyes physically. At the same time, if their heart was open, he was opening the eyes as well, you know, spiritually. So it's a twofold, some of that is twofold speaking, and even to the oppressed. If you got salvation, then you got a means to a better life here and beyond.
Good comment. Yes.
John 8:36. I've heard Liz say that they were looking at the physical part. I heard you use the word gospel. And in John 8:37, Jesus is word. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seem to kill them.
Right, and unfortunately they're missing out on the Messiah. They're going to miss out on him. So he tells them, you're going to say a true word about me. And that was, physician,
heal thyself.
Right? And so what's insinuated by that phrase?
You've got your own problems you need to deal with.
Okay, good. That's right. And you're claiming to be this person, and yet these things are happening to you that shouldn't be happening to you if you are this person. At least they thought. Right? Jesus on the cross, these words are going to be fulfilled, aren't they? Physician, heal thyself. You know, that was the great problem. It was their problem he was solving, the problem of sin. And he was going to solve it for them by dying on the cross. That was part of his plan. But he says, you're going to say this because you're still going to disbelieve in me all the way to that very end.
It may have some ties back to Nazareth too, because they was expecting him to do what he did everywhere. Say, hey, wait a minute. We're hometown. Show us what you've shown the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the scripture said he didn't do many miracles there.
Right.
Because they didn't accept.
Right, right. Good. So look now in Luke 4:25. This is what he goes on to say next. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So let's talk about these two for just a moment. Let's flip real quickly to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's see if we can get some of the context of what Jesus is referring to here that others would have been able to understand. For in 1 Kings chapter 17, you'll notice in verse 1, it says, "And Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, who was the wicked king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And so a drought then took place over Israel, and because of their wickedness, the wicked king and even the disbelieving inhabitants. So there in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. So God had commanded Elijah to go to this region, talk to this woman, and ask for these items that Elijah might be able to live. Now, in doing that, her faith was challenged, right? You might live and we might die earlier. I mean, she thought they were going to die already, right? But he said, look, if you do this, you will not die. You're going to have all the oil and flour that you need until the rain comes back. And so she did it. She acted on faith, provided for Elijah, and she lived. She lived. Now, was this the only widow in all the land that was affected by the drought?
No, many widows.
That's right, they all were. And not just widows, but even those with families, right? And so you have others that were suffering, and yet God sends him to her. He who knows all the hearts knows that this one was likely to act on faith and to feed Elijah and take care of him. And she did. She did. Yes. That's right. That's the rub right there, because it was in Sidon, or in Zarephath, right? This little region where there was this pocket of Gentiles, people that didn't know God as well as the Israelites did. And yet she still believed. What about all the Israelite widows? God saw disbelief in their hearts, right?
But it shows that God is God over all, mm-hmm. not just the Jewish people. However, if you see how they treated Christ, they were angry at him because he insinuated that God was God of all people and not just the Jews. It was their God, their God.
Right, right. Good.
For us. So for me, the number one thing in verse 23, where they he said, "You surely will say to me, physician, heal thyself." The number one meaning, the primary meaning of this for me is that they wanted him to heal sick folks in his hometown there. But these examples here shows that he says, "I'm not going to do it. I'm going to other places because y'all don't want this here." And just like the widow, Elijah could have went anywhere, but he went to this specific place. So while they saying, "Physician, heal yourself, do all the miracles that everybody say you're doing. We got sick folks right here. Heal them." Jesus said, he used these parables to show that their heart wasn't right and they wasn't accepting, and he's going to take it to people.
Go somewhere else.
Wanted it.
Yeah, it's a good thought there. Real good thought. So you see him use these examples of others. And by the way, they fit the picture of verse 18, right? With the brokenhearted, the poor. Here's this woman, and she fit that bill. She wasn't an Israelite, but she fit the bill, and she was receptive. And Naaman, was he an Israelite?
Syrian.
That's right. He was a Syrian. He was a commander. Was he ill? He sure was. He was doomed to die. And yet God said there was other lepers in Israel. But Elisha didn't go and heal all the lepers of Israel. But this other one came to him. And we see even that was an object of acting on faith, right? Naaman had to come. He didn't receive the message instantly, but after being talked into it, he did act on faith, didn't he? He obeyed. Dipped seven times the River Jordan, and he was healed. But other lepers in Israel were not. And so, yes, there's this connection here that God is showing here very, very early on in Jesus' ministry, that this gospel, when he talks about the poor and the captive and the brokenhearted, he's not talking about Israelites only, but all those that fit that description, that will be willing to come to him on his terms and do what he says, to act on faith, obedient faith. Go ahead.
I was just thinking that, you know, what that should give us such joy that we don't have to be from
exactly
family, you know, in order to have that salvation.
Exactly. And this is telling us early on in the ministry that the Lord was saying that this is a gospel that is for all. It is for all. So how did the Nazarites take it? We're glad to hear this because we're poor and lowly and as well. And no, the Bible says in verse 28, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust them out of the city. Remember, this is his hometown. and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So that's how much they hated what Jesus said. They couldn't stand this. What? This was insulting teaching to them. Now, you may have heard a lesson or two from me that made you angry at me. But I don't think anyone here planned my murder. At least I hope not. And if you did, I don't ever want to know. You know? But here, not only did they plan it, they acted on it. They started, can you imagine it? Taking him up, pushing him, literally pushing him. And they have a plan. Let's push him to this cliff. This word in the Greek, it describes an overhang that they say usually would be 20 to 40 feet tall. So like a cliff, a little rocky cliff. And they know what they're doing. We're going to keep moving him along, and someone's going to be the one that's going to give that last shove. And then what happens?
He walks out of their midst.
Now, how's that possible? I mean, they were pushing him all the way over there.
It wasn't his time.
That's right.
Well, how it happened was, that was a miracle.
Miracle, that's right. It was a miracle. It wasn't his time, and so a miracle takes place. Verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. You almost get the idea that he became invisible somehow, some way. Or was cloaked from their vision like it was with Cleopas and others that were on the path after his resurrection. They didn't recognize him, and then all of a sudden their eyes were opened. So here in an instance, the eyes were closed and they couldn't see him anymore. Now, can you imagine the confusion that would have caused? Well, where'd he go? I don't know. Didn't you see him? I thought you were pushing him. No. How crazy that would have been, Brandy.
Well, I mean, even you see mobs today, when they lose the focus of what they were actually after and start to, they can kind of turn on themselves. The mob itself, it starts to fight against itself rather than whatever it was that they were fighting against to begin with. So we can see how that can happen even today.
Yes, it can. They can lose sight or lose focus. Here, of course, I think it is a miracle just because they get him from one part to the other part, and then he just goes right through them. Brother Ross?
Peter wasn't so fortunate when they took him to the edge of the city, right? He got it. They left him for dead.
Oh, Paul.
Yeah, excuse me, Paul. They left him for dead. This is like the story of the parable. The wicked servant that went and hid his master's money. Well, Jesus already told them what they were about from the jump street. And now they've proven every word that he said about them while he wasn't going to do miracles. They proved it.
Yeah.
Because they didn't believe it. They wanted to kill him.
That's right.
They would have killed him, you know, if they could have. But he just walked through the midst,
right.
And they didn't even.
And that shows that even when being led to the cross, if he wanted to walk through the midst of the Roman soldiers,
right,
he could have done it then too.
Right.
He could have.
Or he just could have spoke again, and they could have fell back again.
Yeah,
you know?
That's right. That's right.
Well, I was thinking too that God's plan is not going to be thwarted.
Thwarted. Yes.
Okay. Thank you. And his. I mean, he was going to be crucified.
Yes.
That was the method.
Let's look at some verses real quick before our time is over. John 7:30. I'll take you through a couple in John here real quick. John 7:30 says, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And then in John 8:59, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus himself, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So Jesus has the ability to hide himself. And then in John 10:39, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands." And so it wasn't the first time that the crowd did not appreciate Jesus' message, so much so they sought to kill him and to hurt him. But He's only going to go on His time. And Scripture makes that very clear. Its time was not yet. It would come at the cross at the appropriate hour. All right, everyone. Thank you for good comments on this study. I believe the next portion in the booklet that we're going through will be Jesus gathering the four fishermen together. We'll study that next on Wednesday night.